thankful for all of the different peoples of the world, aren't you? Diversity. That's what our world is, you know, is speaking of a lot. But you know what's so interesting? Is a lot of times the worldliness doesn't really like diversity very much. They want to exclude certain people out of their diversity, don't they? They speak of diversity, and oftentimes the ones who are speaking of diversity, the strongest are the ones that don't really want Christians to be involved. And that takes away one of the ideas that's a very important one to have input into each, you know, decision. There's a really big word that they use to help divide people as well, and it's the word race. And so you're going to find, you know, this whole issue of division that's being promoted in our culture. A lot of times they boil it down to that word race. In fact, anytime you fill out a government form, it has somewhere on it, generally, you know, race. What race are you? And yeah, I know, I like to put human. I know they think I'm being a smart aleck, but I just can't help it. Because, you know, really, they talk about not discriminating, but one of the reasons why they put that on there is to discriminate. It really shouldn't matter to them. And really what they're meaning is skin color, aren't they? What they're meaning is skin color. And I can tell you, your skin is not very thick. So if you really want to boil it down, what they're talking about is so minute as far as if you get below that skin, that level of the skin, what color is our blood? It's red whenever it has oxygen in it and blue when it doesn't. And it's the same for every human being on the face of this earth. And how about our souls? Do you think whenever God looks at our souls, he looks at the soul of a black person or a white person or whatever person? I don't know. He sees something that's deeper than that. He's not just looking at the outer appearance, is he? In fact, he even made reference to that when David was being chosen as the king in the book of Samuel. And he said that man looks at the outside appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so God's very concerned with the heart. So really, I think we'll find one of the foundations to a proper understanding of this issue, you know, according to our faith in Genesis, right there at the beginning, you know. That's what the name Genesis means, beginnings. And so, you know, this should be the beginning of our understanding of mankind, because this is the book of beginnings, and especially of mankind. And so whenever we're looking at this whole issue, the foundation for race, you know, you got to kind of look at genetics before you get too far into this. And so just our little genetics 101 class, just the beginning of it, the thought, we're going to explore a few questions. So according to our book that we believe and that we trust and we know is true, and it's proven itself multiple times, represents a God that's truthful, Adam is the first man. You know, it's kind of interesting because the world didn't believe all this, and so in a worldly scheme of things, they decided that they were going to do a genetic exploration. They were going to spend millions upon millions of dollars for this huge study, and they were going to make it worldwide, and they were going to come to a conclusion. And I think in the end, they really thought that somehow or another they're going to prove maybe evolutionary type of ideas or whatever. But you know, it was so interesting. After many years of this study, I heard the conclusion. You know, I just catch little blips and pieces sometimes. And I almost kind of forgot that they even started the study because it had been so long. But they advertised, you know, that on the news they were going to talk about it. And on the news, they came up with their conclusion. And they said, based on the genetic testing worldwide, they would have to conclude that all of the genetics go back to one couple. But let me tell you something, they even went further than that. They said according to their data, they would have to say it was even more than that. It went back to one man, one person. We could have saved them a lot of money. If they just would have believed the word, it would have been fine. They wouldn't have had to go to all that trouble. But you see, Since he was the first man, let's just imagine for a minute, what color do you think his skin was? Doesn't matter. Very good. That's true. But in a way, for us to understand the bigger picture, there will be, yes, it's hard telling what he's going to say. I think I better not. He was laughing. I better not ask him. He was green? No, I don't think green's one of the choices there. Yeah. Well, we'll talk about that as we kind of get to the end of it. But how many different skin colors are in the world? Does anybody know? Very good. Yeah. She knows this one already. That's good. Yeah. There you go. We're gonna talk about that in a little bit. Really, there's many different shades, and they try to boil it down to, you know, they want you to put on there either black or white, and I'm just going to tell you, would you say I'm white? I may be pale, but hopefully I don't look that bad. If I look that bad, I'm probably dead. That's white. That's the absence of color right there. So there's color to all of our skin shades. And so literally, I mean, if you really want to get down to it, the shades, there would be like thousands of shades whenever you go. And you know what's so interesting is you'll go to countries where, like Sri Lanka, everyone has a darker complexion in Sri Lanka. But some of them have a little lighter complexion than others. Some of them are what would be Sinhalese, and they have the lighter complexion. They actually speak a different language. And then others would be the Tamil. They have the darker complexion. And do you know they have a horrible problem with racism there? And I'm going to tell you, to us, we would walk into the room and we'd say, we really can't tell the difference, you know? But just because there's a little bit of difference, they experience racism. It's just really interesting how judgmental we can be over appearances. And so we have to really be careful on this. So anyway, there's many different shades, but really only one color. And why are certain skin colors isolated in different parts of the world? Well, we're gonna talk about that. So first of all, Adam was the first of all that lived today. So all of our genetics go back to Adam. And in fact, after millions of dollars and a huge study, they've all decided that as well, that even medical science got on board. And so, therefore, he would have had all the genetic information for all the different skin shades found in the world. So you want to understand that, like, when we look at, you know, the way that evolution has taught us, evolutionary theory, that things started off from very simple life and evolved into what we now have today, as though things were getting better or greater. But you know, in reality, God made the best first, and we lose information as we go along. We don't gain information as we go. In fact, you know, I would say that Adam had all the best of the best in him, all the best of the best genetics that maybe have been lost in different isolated areas of the world through through the years that we now see. So he would have had all the genetic information for all the different skin shades found in the world. Melanin is the chemical compound that makes the pigment in all skin shades. We're not sure what his skin looked like. It was most likely kind of an olive shade because he would have been somewhere. He would have had all of the, not olive green, the brown olives, the tan ones. Bill's proud of himself over there. So, nonetheless, it would have been, did you know that the same thing that makes a darker skinned person that we would maybe call black in their skin tone, which they're not actually black, they're just dark brown, but the darkest of their skin tone is still the exact same compound that you have that makes yours lighter than just light white. It's just that there's more of it. You know, they do get sunburned. You just can't see it. all skin actually experiences the same type of burn. So it's really kind of interesting. Yeah, that's a great question. Why do we turn red? It's because of the radiation that actually burns us. And so, and because of lesser skin tone, you know, to us, I think that allows even blood vessels, you know, whenever we're embarrassed, to show through more. But the fact of the matter is it's the exact same compound. And so it's found in other forms of life as well, but especially in our skin. And so if we really want to understand why there are these different skin colors and traits that are isolated in different parts of the world, I think all we need to do is go to Genesis chapter 11 and look at the Tower of Babel. And as we go there, you know, so we got to remember now the history of the world up to this point. So you had God made Adam, and from Adam he brought forth Eve because he didn't have a suitable helper. So they were of the same genetics, weren't they, since he brought forth from Adam. And so then, you know, they populated. They were the beginnings of the population. That's why her name was Eve. She was the mother of all living. And then as it went forth, man became so corrupt. There was only the one small line of faith that was just like a thread. But all other men and women had become so corrupt that God was grieved that he had made man. And so he flooded the whole earth, and he destroyed every man, woman, and child that wasn't on the ark. How many people were on the ark? Can anybody tell me? 8 people that survived. They were all of the same family. It was Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. That was all that got on the ark that day. And of course, all the land animals, you know, one kind of every type of land animal, and birds. And so God restarted things. And if you read, you know, in that, you'll find that, like, that is that's something we discussed not so long ago, because that shows us a picture of final judgment. Another foundational issue that we find in Genesis. Final judgment will be final, and it will be for everyone. It's not just going to be a partial judgment. That's the reason why the world hates the idea of a universal flood, because they're always, worldliness is always trying to prove that maybe the Bible isn't true, and they would love for it not to be true concerning final judgment. And because final judgment means that, like, God's judgment will be final, and it is forever. And so anyway, then after he let Noah get off the ark, and by the way, he was on that ark for over a year, just so you kind of know the timeline. You read it, it takes a few minutes to read through it, but it took a long time before he was given permission to come off of the ark. So imagine the faith that took. 120 years between the time that it was pronounced and the time the flood came. That's a long time. It took a long time to build a boat that big. Okay, that thing's huge. It's like over 500 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall by the measurements of the Bible. It's huge. And it had 3 decks, 3 levels to it. And so it was an amazing, you know, structure. God gave the plans for it. That's why it was going to survive the flood. But nonetheless, whenever they got off the boat, he gave the exact same command that he had given earlier in the book of Genesis when he made Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. You have dominion over the earth. And so what did people do? You know, they kind of stayed close. And yes, you have your hand up. The seeds. Mm-hmm. Membrane on them. Yeah. So the whole world wasn't underwater for the entire year. The floodwaters began to subside. And so things kind of got receded as the floodwaters went down, I would assume. But nonetheless, it doesn't include those details. We just know that it did. And it's kind of like whenever, you know, the river floods a certain area, stuff comes back. It's incredible the way things revegetate. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good question. I mean, because they were going to need vegetation, and that's the reason why he kept them on the ark for a year, I think, too, is because things were revegetating during that time. And there were a lot of dead creatures, a lot of rotten things, right? Wouldn't you think? And so nonetheless, you know, you got a lot of stuff that had to be cleansed before they were allowed off of the boat. Brought back the olive leaf. Yeah, and they still didn't get off until God said, you can leave now. You can get off. They got on when God said, get on, and God shut the door, and no one else was allowed on after that door was shut. I'm not even saying anybody wanted to get on at that point, because I think he was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says, from the New Testament, and he was telling people of this coming flood just by building it, and nobody really wanted on the boat. They all thought it was a silly idea, I'm sure, you know, because honestly, you never even see rain spoken of in the scripture before this time. It says that water came up from the ground and as a mist to water the garden. So it's just an interesting thought. So there's a lot of things that changed. In fact, the lifespan of man began to change after that as well. He even said so. He said he was going to shorten the life of man because when they were given too much time, you know what they did with it? They did evil, and their evil only grew. And so whenever Adam and Eve were put, you know, in charge of things, they were told, be fruitful, multiply. They were supposed to, you know, subdue the earth. That means spread out. And people didn't. People grouped up, had evil intentions. God destroyed it, started over again. He said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. And in other words, spread out. That's what they were supposed to do. And then before we know it, we get to the Tower of Babel. This hadn't been very long. And it says in chapter 11, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. That's an important fact, isn't it? How many languages do we have in the world today? Many. There's thousands. There's over 1,000 different languages. And then there's dialects within the languages. So there's some countries, you know, that have multiple languages and multiple dialects. They're so isolated into little places. But anyway, so now the whole world had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Okay, what was the command? Be fruitful and multiply and spread out and subdue the earth. What are they doing? The exact opposite. It's our sin nature, guys. Sin is the problem. Our sin nature causes us to want to do the opposite of what God says. Okay? So we, you know, since they had gone down that road before, and what happened? The more time, the more evil, the more that they rebelled. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are of one are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language. You remember what was said, like during the creation? Let us make man in our image. Who's the us here? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, true triune God, right? Working as one. How do we see this now? Very same reference. Let us go down there and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. How many times does God have to say it before we understand it? You know? So why are there people of isolated types of genetics in different places over all the earth? Because God confounded their language and scattered them. And so people who could understand one another, like within a family unit, would go and dwell here, and they began to grow in that area. And another type of people would go here, and because their family traits were then somewhat isolated and other family traits were not intermixing with them, then you have different shades of skin in different parts of the earth, along with different other genetic traits that would then, just like the Genome Project has concluded, be traced back to one. It's very interesting how God did that, isn't it? And so in conclusion, really race is not the proper word for it. These are not different races of people. There's one race, it's the human race. And you have many languages which isolated people with particular genetic limitations to areas of the world, and that's why we really should call them ethnicities. What ethnicity are you? You know, I mean, basically, most of our traits would be traced back to probably most of us sitting in this room, Europe of some sort, European ancestry. And it doesn't make us a different race, you know. Something that I really want to get our head wrapped around as well, because if we see something, what was it that made them so strong that they could begin to build this great city and this tower? I mean, you know, was the clay a really good product? Was it because of the strength of their bricks that they were able to do this? They had a great product? Not really. How about their mortar? Tar doesn't sound like a very good mortar to me either. It wasn't because of that either, you know? Was it just because they were great engineers? Because you still have great engineers today. It was because of their unity, wasn't it? They were unified. And it said that they were together. And since they were together and they were unified and they could, you know, they could share so quickly and with their ideas and put their thoughts into action, you know, that unity is really the strength of any body of people. So, like, it was bad whenever it was unity to disobey God, and so God confounded the languages. But don't you think that today he wants his church to have unity? What did he do in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came? They spoke in tongues so that people who spoke different languages understood each other in their own language. So the curse was to confound their language, and the breaking of the curse was for the early church to understand each other. And God wants us to be able to understand each other in the church to give strength and a unified vision to go forward with the gospel. It's one of the reasons why this wonderful book is so important. No matter where you go in the world, you're gonna, you know, they're trying to get a translation of the Bible into every language of the world. And I've heard from missionaries that particularly focus on Bible translations, they're actually getting close. They're getting close to having a Bible translation in every major language of the world now. You know, they've gone into places and to plant a church and to begin spread Christianity. They've gone into places that only had oral tradition. They had no written language. And do you know that missionaries have helped them develop a written language so that they can give them a Bible in their language? Because you see, this unifies the language. At least within your own language, you have a unified understanding of God that can be handed down from generation to generation. That's why the devil wants it so bad. Because this is what transcends all other boundaries in the world and makes the church unified. So it's really important that we understand that God wants unity within the church, and may the church of the living God be unified today, no matter our ethnicity. Those ethnicities don't matter. And what I found is he's given people really great gifts in translating. That was one of my things that I was really nervous about, like going to Sri Lanka and preaching. You know, they're asking me to go there and preach, and I'm like, I only speak one language. And so, like, how are they going to understand me? Because in their country, they have three predominant languages. And so I found a lot of people that did speak English, so that was kind of cool. Because, like, if I got broken away from the group at all, I could usually find somebody, because it used to be an English colony. But what I found was there were people among us that were awesome translators. God had blessed them. And every one of my sermons got translated. Well, it was in three languages, because I spoke in English first, and then it would be translated into two more languages. And it was so amazing how whenever we prayed together and these were anointed people, and I think this is maybe one of the extra special graces of the gift of tongues today, it was almost like there was hardly any, like, hesitation between whenever I would preach and they would speak. It was almost like a rhythm or a flow, and I would speak and it would go out in two more languages just like that quick. And I mean, they told me it would take three times as long to preach something, but it really didn't. Not whenever it was truly anointed and blessed. And it was incredible. And one of them was an unplanned person. You know, we had the planned people that were going to come, and the one guy, he did his best, but I'll be honest, he really struggled. He was a really sweet guy, but he wasn't very good at it. But there was this woman, and I still remember exactly where she sat. She sat in the third row on the left side. And she was listening closely, and she spoke the same language as him. And she was bold enough to, right in the middle of the thing, stand up with her hand up and say, "No, I think you got that wrong." And he goes, "Huh?" And she spoke it back to him, and he goes, So from then on, we really heavily relied on her. She was excellent at it. She was gifted and blessed. And it was awesome to see how that worked. And so God takes away those boundaries when we work together, when we really pray and ask him to take those boundaries away. That's the strength, is that strength of unity. Anybody have any thoughts? Brother Bill? Just sounded like Babel to the ones that were not anointed at that moment. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I liked it when Peter said that. Oh, we're not drunk. It's way too early for that. So apparently it was a problem. But nonetheless, it was bringing together, wasn't it? It was helping to bring more understanding. Shelley? Mm-hmm. It really can be. But you know, we can overcome it if we'll show grace. That's a big one, that we focus on the major issues, the really non-negotiable issues. Yeah, and nothing's impossible for those that believe and that can be unified together. You know, it's amazing what God will do. And all those different church congregations that we showed the pictures of with Pastor Anthony is one of those, just one of those expressions. That was only a vision when I went. Now it's becoming reality. He has 30 men that are willing to plant churches just in his little network. And it's happening in greater measure than that. And I think we saw like 15 different congregations there that are very vibrant right now. And so God is doing his work through that unity. And he talks about how when we came and we did those meetings, it was such an encouragement for the beginning of that back in 2010. What does God want? God is not divided. And so if we all have the Holy Spirit living in us, we ought to be able to figure out how to agree on the major things, right? And so we get focused on those little things that just like skin color, you know? There's even within our convention of churches so often, it's like, why don't we have more people of color in different places? You know what? Rather than focusing on that, we just need to focus on having the best people in the places of leadership that are really called out and really filled with the Holy Spirit to do it. We need to get our focus off of what we see on the outside. You know, and I just praise God that it doesn't matter those little aspects on that people see from the outside. Yes. Is Christ. Amen. When we went to Mexico, we had a little partnership going on with the Mexican church start there, and it was interesting. It was kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and the first time we went, we stayed in the city, and we commuted back and forth. It was a pretty long commute. You spent a lot of time in the car. I think it was like, an hour and a half there, and so naturally, an hour and a half back in the evening, and we stayed pretty late. We did a lot of functions that lasted in the evenings, and so the next time we went, they said, well, we've got things fixed up for an upper level to where you guys can stay out here. And it was really awesome to stay out there because you got a lot more done. You had spent less time on the road. You know, you had all home-cooked meals, which is kind of neat, too. But there was one problem. By the third time we went, we didn't have any translators staying with us. So that was very interesting. Yeah, so it was cool that just to see how we would navigate that, and they had internet, and so we all had, you know, Google Translate, and it doesn't do it perfectly, by the way. And so as we would, you know, we would try to get it across to them what our question was or what we were needing, you know, they'd be like, and so we knew just a few Spanish words, not very well, and they knew maybe just a few English words, but not very well, and so we would try to get our point across, and we'd do Google Translate, and it was really kind of funny how, you know, and we had to keep a light heart and remember that we all had the same desire and the same interest and the same unifying vision for why we were there, what we were doing, and God got us through it. It was awesome. Yeah. Yeah. So if you could go to the scripture reference that represented what we were talking about, it really helped. And because they had their own translation of the Bible so that they could get that. Yeah. But, you know, we can overcome those boundaries, and most definitely ought to be able to overcome them in the local church, right? So, anyone else? Sister Sharon? It didn't happen overnight, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Get to know, yeah, where they're at, what their challenges are, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, and just, you know, it's the same way in a lot of things. By the third visit back to Mexico, we saw even greater fruit because we came back. We kept coming back. And I think that's another thing, too, is being in it for the long haul, even in our mission endeavors, you know. Unfortunately, we've not been able to go back since, but that doesn't mean that we won't ever. By the third return, there was a guy named Romero, and he had really rededicated his life and gotten serious about serving. And when we went back on the third time, he admitted to me, he said, I'd kind of grown cold. But when I heard you were coming back for a third time, I thought, what's wrong with me? This is my community. And so I should be serving. And he said, I didn't want you to come and find me not serving. He was very serious and very sincere about it. So I pray that Romero is still serving. But God has he's got a good plan, and he wants that plan to be one of unity. And the world focuses on all these other things. You know, I've heard some horrible teachings on this subject from well-meaning pastors. I've heard that the way they explain different races is that Adam was the white guy, and there had to be some other people that existed before Adam, and that's where Adam's daughters would have found their husbands, and that's where Cain would have found his wife and things of that nature. Where did Cain find his wife? Does anybody know? It would have had to have been one of his family members. And we go, oh, that's terrible. It's so terrible. But it wasn't even a law against it. It wasn't terrible. At that time, it was the only option. And it wasn't going to cause mutations because the genetic line was still so pure. And so it wasn't until further down the road. So yeah, it seems gross to us, and I'm glad you don't think it's cool because, you know, we shouldn't. We have many more options these days, right? But, you know, I think they sometimes do violence to the Bible by trying to clean it up or something. And we just need to let it be what it is. Adam and Eve were the first people. There was nothing before them. God said so. We just need to accept it and go from there. Yes. They lived a long time. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. I'm kind of glad can't say that. I guess living like that long would have its advantages, you know, to some degree. It's a long time. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Well, at that point, we'll be living forever with Jesus. So. All right. Well, if we don't have any other questions or thoughts or statements, it clears it up for me. I know one thing. I care less what your skin color is or what your nationality is. I love people of God. No matter where you go in the world, it's amazing. And I love to see people come into the kingdom. If you ever have the opportunity to help lead somebody into the kingdom of God, I can tell you, you're only going to be a helper in it because God does it. If you ever get to be there when a new Christian is born into the faith, you'll be forever hooked for life. It'll be what you live for because there's nothing that is more beautiful. I've been there for the birth of children too, and it's awesome. But I can tell you, there's nothing like the new birth of a Christian because that's forever. It is a beautiful thing. So I pray that you get addicted to that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight. Help us to be able to look past the skin of a person and not just see the skin color or their features, whether tall or short or whatever. Those things are not really the things that matter. Even IQ and things of that nature, that's not what matters. What matters is they're created in the image of God. They have value, intrinsic value. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't allow all those types of things to be barriers in our lives, and especially not within the church, that we would just be filled with the Holy Spirit just to look for the good things of the image of God in each person and lead them to the cross. And you know, when we think about skin color, it said that Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross, that a Cyrenian would have had dark skin. And so we can see that there was no prejudice there either. And so really, we've got to understand that Lord, the world says that it's a skin problem that we have, and we see how much they've trumped that up and caused division in our country and in the world with this critical race theory stuff. But it's not a skin problem. Really, what the problem in the world is a sin problem. It's sin that causes the problem. And so I pray that we'll understand it really is just truly one race and different ethnicities, and that we would actually want to learn more about the different ethnicities so that we can understand how to reach out to people better. And so help us, Lord, to understand the nuances of the different areas of the world, especially ones that we may encounter people from, because there will be strengths in their communities from these different places of the world, but there's also going to be weaknesses. And so it's good for us to understand that so that we can understand better how to promote the gospel in their lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, bless us to be a unified community of believers here, and bless us to be unified with the believers of the world, whatever way we can. I pray for the group with Brother Chuck and Brother Harold and some of the others from Kentucky and different southern states that are heading to Africa right now, to Ethiopia. And I pray that you would bless them as they travel and bless their endeavor there, that they would reach many people on this trip. There's over 20 people that are going to be on that mission team. And so I pray for the logistics of it all, for those who are helping them to be able to travel and do the things that they need to do. I pray that you would just really anoint them with the Holy Spirit, and that the ministry that's done there will be eternal ministry. And Lord, help us as we go out from here to represent you well in our daily life, and especially in our homes. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.